the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Beginning in the year 1927, Time magazine began to feature at the beginning of each year, the end of the previous year, they would begin to feature a person, a man or a woman, whom they said, their words, for better or worse, has most influenced events in the preceding year. And so Time magazine would choose a particular person, and still does so, and they will declare that person to be the person of the year. Various magazines, various periodicals, various news channels on television will similarly give a list of outstanding individuals or outstanding events that have shaped or influenced the lives of people over the year. And also, many magazines will also give articles by those who are either proclaimed by others or are self-proclaimed experts. And you understand what an expert is, right? That's a little drip that is under pressure. Anyway, experts. They will tell us, that certain things are going to happen in a year. And they will go out and they will proclaim these things are surely going to come to pass during the new year. You remember there were many predictions just 12 years ago. Remember that? Y2K. The experts were telling us, oh my, computers are going to fail. Changes over to the new millennium, all the computers are going to fail. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be economic failures. The markets are all going to crash. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose all of our utility. I mean, it was gloom and doom all over the place. Y2K. Y2K. I actually heard about some people that literally spent thousands of dollars stockpiling food and stockpiling supplies because Y2K, it's all going to fall apart. I remember we had a watch night service that New Year's Eve. And Brother Rudy, I don't remember who he called, but he called somebody that was affiliated with his office that were a couple of time zones ahead of us. And so before midnight actually hit in Singapore, Brother Rudy was telling us, it's going to be okay. I called so-and-so, and everything's up and running. The computers did not crash. The computers, you know, everything's okay. So we all went, boy, good to hear that, you know. Y2K. And then, of course, this year there are a lot of experts who are talking about something called a Mayan calendar. Has anybody heard about the Mayan calendar? According to the Mayan calendar, this is the last year. According to the Mayan calendar, on December the 21st of this year, it's all going to come apart. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world, according to the Mayan calendar. In fact, some folks getting so excited about it, they actually made a movie about it 3 years ago in 2009. And I remember hearing a lot of some of our young people who were saying, yeah, we're going to watch it in 2013. The name of the movie is 2012, by the way. But they made a movie about it. But even though we joke about it, there are some people who are actually taking this very seriously. In fact, I've seen several shows on the Discovery Channel and on the History Channel actually devoted to the subject of this Mayan calendar and how that the end of the world is very imminent, how it's all going to come unglued, and there's going to be earthquakes, volcanoes. They present all these different very frightening scenarios showing how that the earth could actually come to end. Now, let me just give you a little word of encouragement this morning if you're worried about that, that we don't base our faith on computer programming. Neither do we base our faith on ancient calendars. We base our faith on the Word of God. And according to the Word of God, this ball of dirt that we call Earth is good for at least another 1,007 years. Now, if you want to know how I came to that conclusion, you see me after the service and I'll explain it to you. I don't have time to do it right now. That's not my message. But we're good for at least another 1,007 years, this ball of dirt that we call Earth. It's going to be around at least that much longer. At least that much longer. However, here's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Even though this ball of dirt is going to last at least another 1,007 years, there's a good chance you and I will not. There's a good chance you and I will not. The fact of the matter is, you see, we don't have that assurance because here's what Paul said in our text. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That simply means, see that you walk carefully. See that you are diligent in the way that you walk. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There are three things in this passage of Scripture, three thoughts that I want us to notice together this morning as we look forward in anticipation to a new year, and how it is that as believers in Christ, we ought to live during this next 365 days that God has given to us in promise. First of all, I want you to understand, as we consider the text, I want you to understand that our time is limited. Number one, our time is limited. There are many that I could mention today, names of people that we knew at the beginning of 2011 who are no longer with us at the beginning of 2012. There are people that I know, people that you know, who in the past year have departed from this life and gone out into eternity. There are people that we know who are no longer here. Just a year ago they were, now they are not. There are people that we know that way. And it may well be that before we come to the end of this year of 2012, it may well be that I will no longer be here, and it may well be you will no longer be here. May very well be. You see, we need to understand that our time is limited. Let me consider a couple of facts with you together this morning. First of all, I want you to understand this great principle. Life is short. Life is short. In Psalm 39, in verse number 4 and verse number 5, the psalmist said this. He said, "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth." A handbreadth, by the way, is the distance that is equal to four fingers. That's a handbreadth right there. It's equal to four fingers. In other words, it's about 4 inches or so. That's a handbreadth. "Mine age is as nothing before thee." My age is as nothing before thee. It's sort of like some of our little kids that are newly born, sitting back there on the table looking so cute. It's like one of them looking at me. No, let me give you a better illustration. Looking at Pastor Moore. And those little children, they look at him and, "Wow, so old." My age is nothing compared to him. Well, see, the fact of the matter is, all of us can say that in comparison to the eternal God who is without beginning and without ending. That's exactly what psalmist is saying. That's exactly the point the psalmist is making. My age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's all emptiness. At our very best, it's just emptiness. Because our life is so short. In fact, notice what the psalmist also said. Psalm 90, verse 9 and verse 10. We read some of this actually this morning in the opening part of our service. But in Psalm 90, verse 9 and 10, the psalmist said, "We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Life is short. And even if you live a long life, it's no bargain, because it's filled with pain and with labor and with heartache and with suffering. Life is short. Life is short. There's another thing that I want to mention to you this morning about life as we consider the fact that our time is limited, and that is this. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. It was a clear, crisp morning at the Kennedy Space Center on January the 28th, 1986. In fact, the thermometer had dipped below the freezing mark, below 0 Celsius, so that actual ice crystals had formed on the outside of the Space Shuttle Challenger and on the launching pad from which it was scheduled to depart. At 11:38 a.m., the engines of the space shuttle were ignited, and the $1.5 billion vehicle began to rise from the launch pad, carrying 7 astronauts. Millions of people were watching on the television because of the fact, for the very first time, a civilian educator, a lady by the name of Krista McAuliffe, was being carried into outer space. And the plan was that by television link, she would actually be teaching science classes to school children in their classrooms in the States, but she would be teaching from outer space, doing science experiments and all of that. And so millions of people were watching. School classes had their televisions on, watching this historic launch. However, 73 seconds after liftoff, due to the failure of an O-ring in one of the rocket booster engines, there was a structural failure to the space shuttle that resulted in the explosion of the main fuel tank, killing all 7 of the astronauts. Now, here's the point I want to make this morning. When those 7 people woke up that morning, not a one of them said, "You know what? I think I'm going to die today." It wasn't on the schedule of any of them to depart from this life. It wasn't on their schedule. It wasn't something they were planning, nor was it something that they were expecting. The point is this. Life is uncertain, isn't it? Life is uncertain. That's why the wise man said it in Proverbs 27 in verse number 1. He said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Life is short. Life is uncertain. And therefore, Paul, in the text that we read together earlier, Paul encouraged us that we ought to walk circumspectly. We ought to walk carefully. We ought to walk wisely, not walking like the foolish people of the world who ignore God and they ignore God's Word and they ignore God's standards. We ought to walk differently. We ought to walk not as the foolish. We ought to walk like wise people. Life is short. Life is uncertain. And therefore, this morning, I want to challenge you. As we look forward to entering into this new year, I want to challenge you that you will determine and purpose in your heart and in your life this morning that you are going to walk carefully. Not foolishly, but you'll walk according to the wisdom of God's precious Word. Because life is short. Life is uncertain. Our time is limited. There's a second thing I want you to notice this morning, and that is this. I want you to notice that our opportunities are limited. Our opportunities are limited. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse number 10, it says this, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it good enough to get by." That's not what it says, is it? A lot of times that's what we do, especially at work, right? We do it just good enough to get by. But actually what we ought to do is we ought to follow the biblical admonition that whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, notice it, in the grave, whither thou goest. Life is short. Life is uncertain. The fact is, all of us are headed toward a grave unless Jesus comes again, which He may. But if He tarries His coming, all of us will eventually end up in the grave. And therefore, the admonition is, whatever you're going to do, do it to the very best of your ability. Because once you die, there is no more opportunity. You see, our opportunity is limited. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul was referring to in our text. In verse number 16, he said, redeeming the time. You know what that word redeeming means? Simply means, don't waste it. Make good use of it. The best way, young people, the best way to kill time is not playing computer games. Okay? Best way to kill time is work it to death. Just a little bit of wisdom there. Just work it to death. Because the only opportunity that we have to work for God, to serve God, to do the will of God, it is during this lifetime. During this lifetime. Don't waste your time. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. These days are filled with things that are dangerous. These days are filled with things that are deadly. These times are filled with things that are ungodly. And we need to redeem the time. Take advantage of the time. The point is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential, first of all, for the unsaved. It is absolutely essential for the unsaved. Today God calls you to be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. He convicts you of your sin. He urges you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But to delay, to put off trusting in Christ as your Savior is a dangerous game, because as we've already mentioned, life is short, life is uncertain, and to die without Christ Christ is to be forever damned, without hope and without God. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And yet so many times people are confronted with the claims of the gospel and they will respond by saying, "Maybe later. Maybe at another time. Talk to me about it again tomorrow." And they delay and they procrastinate and they put off trusting Christ as their Savior. In other words, they live as though they will live forever. And they do not realize the urgency of the matter. But not only is this a truth that needs to be understood by the unsaved, this is a truth that needs to be understood for the saved. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we need to understand this truth as well. You see, today God has given to us the opportunity to serve Him and to glorify Him in our life. Once life is ended, you have no more opportunity to do that. If you're going to glorify God, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to make your life count for God, then you have to do it now. Because once you're dead, you have no more opportunity to do that. Have no more opportunity. That's why the prophet Isaiah said this. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 18 and 19. He said, "For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living," and then he says it again just to make sure you understand it, "the living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father of the children shall make known thy truth." In other words, what we are going to do for God must be done during the days of this life. And therefore, because these days are evil, we must be diligent that we do not waste our time. I came across a quote this past week by Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's absolutely right when he made this statement. He said, "If Satan cannot make you bad, he will make you busy." Can you identify with that? You identify with that? Many people very self-righteously say, "Oh, Pastor, I haven't committed this sin, and I haven't done this sin, and I haven't fallen into this trap like so and so over there, and oh, Pastor, I'm a good person, I'm a good Christian, I'm in service every Sunday morning, and I'm even on time, and I all of these good qualities." And yet the truth of the matter is, even though Satan has not succeeded in causing you to fall into sin, even though he has not succeeded in making you bad, he has been very successful in making you to become so busy in your life that you don't have time for God's Word. You don't have time for prayer. You don't have time to serve God. God is a secondary part of your life because you're so busy you don't have time for Him. You see, if Satan cannot cause us to fall into sin, he is perfectly happy to fill up all of our time with commitments. He's perfectly happy to fill up all of our time with making money. He's perfectly happy to fill up all of our time with chasing after our fondest dreams and our highest ambitions. Because either way, whether you are sinful or whether you are just busy, either way, he has successfully separated you in your close relationship with God. and he has won the victory. He's won the victory. Whether we are saved or whether we are unsaved, all of us this morning, all of us need to realize that today, right now, is the only time that we have assurance of. Right now is all we've got for certain. Right now is all we have for certain. And therefore, whatever it is that we're going to do for God, we need to realize this may well be our only opportunity to do it. Because the days are evil. Days are evil. What we're going to do for God, we need to get started doing it now. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. There's a third thing that we need to understand, and that is this. Our understanding is limited. Our understanding is limited. In verse number 17 of our text, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise." Don't be unwise. "But rather," Paul said, "understanding what the will of the Lord is." In other words, we need to understand that the wisdom of the world is unwise in the eyes of the God who created us. What the world looks at and says, "Oh, this is so wise, this is so smart, this is so intelligent." In the eyes of God, it's all foolishness. We need to build our wisdom on God's standard of what is wise instead of building our standard on what the world says is wise, you see. We need to follow after God's wisdom. And so instead of allowing the wisdom of the world to control our thinking, to control our actions, to control our priorities, we need to follow after the wisdom of God. And again, I want to apply this to all men by mentioning two main groups of people. Every person in the world will fit in one of these two groups. First of all, I want to speak to the unsaved. The unsaved. You need to understand this morning, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to understand what the will of God is for you. You need to understand what the will of the Lord is for you this morning. What is God's will for you? First of all, it is God's will for you to confess your sin. To confess your sin. In other words, it is God's will for you to agree with God. That's what it means to confess. You cannot confess as long as you are trying to defend yourself. You cannot confess as long as you are trying to maintain your innocence before God. The only way you can confess sin is to agree with God that you have sinned. That's God's will. It is God's will for us, all of us, to agree with God that there are none of us who are right. There is none of us who are right. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. There is none good. No, not one. In other words, in the sight of God, all of our right deeds and all of our religious works are absolutely worthless. That's why the prophet said, Isaiah 64, 6, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses," all of those good works, those religious things that we put so much stock in, all of those things in the eyes of God are like a filthy rag. They're worthless. They're defiled. They're good for nothing. We need to understand, we need to agree with God that all of our righteousnesses are no good. They're worthless. We also need to agree with God. We need to confess that there is none who are good. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, there is none good. No, not one. Now, certainly all of us this morning, we know people that we think of as being good. I know people that I think of as being good. And you know people, and in your opinion, they are good people, and you appreciate them, and you love them, and they are good people. And you would say, Pastor, how can you say that there are none good? Look at all these good people who do all of these good things for humanity. How can you say they're not good? Well, first of all, I didn't say that. God said it. And because God said it, you need to understand that when He made the statement, there is none good, He is judging goodness, not by your standard of goodness and not by my standard of goodness. He's judging it by His standard of goodness. And because our God is infinitely holy, and because He is infinitely righteous, and because there is absolutely no sin in Him, His standard of goodness is way higher than our standard of goodness. And when God looks at all of humanity according to His standard, none are right. None are good. And the reason for this condition is simply stated in Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned. All have broken God's law. They have transgressed God's way. They have ignored God's standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, number one, it's God's will for you to confess your sin. Number two, it is God's will for you to believe on Christ. It is God's will for you to believe on Christ. Listen to it. John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God loved the world so much that He gave His Son to die so that men would repent of their sin, that men would believe on Christ, that men would receive everlasting life. But notice verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. You see, it is God's will for every person to believe on Christ, who God freely gave to die in our place and to die for our sin, so that through Him we might have full forgiveness and we might receive that gift of God. God's will for the unsaved is that they will confess their sin. God's will for the unsaved is that they will believe on Christ. But then there's a third thing. God's will for the unsaved is that they will turn from sin. That's repentance. That's repentance. You see, there are many people who will confess their sin. There are many people who will even acknowledge that they believe all of the biblical record about Jesus Christ, and yet even though they have done those two things, they are still lost. They're still unsaved, because salvation comes as a result of repentance. Repentance simply means to do, when I was in the military, we did what they called an about face. We would stand at attention and we would take our right toe, put it behind our left heel, and we would spin. That's an about face. And that's exactly what repentance is. Repentance simply means that we turn from sin and we turn to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And the reason why it is so important, Jesus made it very clear in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and also in verse number 5, two times, word for word, here's what Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Except you repent, you will perish. If you have never been saved, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to understand this morning that it is God's will for you. It is God's desire for you that you might be saved, that you might confess your sin, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in belief you might repent and turn from your sinful way and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you. Let me speak just a moment concerning God's will for the saved. God's will for the saved. We could spend hours talking about this point. Now, obviously, we won't do that. But we could spend hours talking about this point. But here's the thing that I want you to get this morning, Christian. Here's the thing I want you to get this morning, church member. As His children, our Heavenly Father has a great plan. He has a great purpose for each one of our lives. And God's will for you this morning is to find that plan and purpose. God's will for you this morning is not to be content just to sit on the sidelines and to be a spectator watching what all goes on at Heritage Baptist Church. God's desire for you is to get involved and to become a part and to be involved in His work of what He's doing right here in this place. That's God's will for us. God never saved anyone to sit on the sidelines of do nothing. God never saved us just to sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing. God saved us to be soldiers for the Jesus Christ and as good athletes to run with patience the race that is God has set before us. And His will is it will be involved, that He might accomplish through us during this coming year all of the things that He desires to see accomplished in and through our life. But here's the thing. If that is going to be a reality, if we are going to fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for our life, and if our life during this year of 2012, if it's going to count for God as it should, then we need to realize two things are absolutely essential. We must walk in obedience to the Word of God. By the way, you can't walk in obedience to God's Word if you do not know what God's Word says. That's why you need to read it this year. You need to walk in obedience to God's Word, and you also need to walk in submission to the Spirit of God. That simply means instead of making your choices and making your decisions in life based on what you think is best, based on what you desire, based on what you want to see, you'll make your decisions based on what would God have for me to do. Walk in the submission to the Holy Spirit of God. May God help us not to waste the opportunities that will come our way in 2012. And it all begins today. Begins today. If you're not saved, this is your opportunity today to put your faith and trust in Christ, to receive that wonderful gift of God which was provided for you. When He who knew no sin became sin for you and died in your place, that you might be born again. And for those of us who are saved, This is the day when we can begin to walk in obedience to His Word, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't miss the opportunity, folks. Don't miss the opportunity God has graciously given to you. Be wise. Be wise, diligently considering what the will of God is for you today, and determine that throughout the rest of the year, you're going to follow Him. You're going to walk with Him. You're going to serve Him with every day that He gives to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning.